Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. Glad to see you guys here. I am continuing a series of messages. We've been talking about some of the essentials of the Christian faith. Like if you just boil the whole Christianity thing down to its essential core elements, what you find that it's really incredibly simple, very beautiful, very kind of this pure faith. And last week, we talked about baptism. And we talked about how baptism is the entrance into the family. And there's really two central rites of Christianity, baptism and communion. Baptism's like the entrance in. It's a one-time event, kind of coming into community and into faith. Next week, we're going to talk about communion, which is like the family meal, that you have that every time you get together. And next week, we'll do some in-depth teaching about communion, and we'll all take communion together at the same time. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the community aspect, because baptism's like coming into the family, and communion's like the family meal, and so today we want to talk about the family. Like, how do we actually do community? How do we actually be a family together in the midst of that? And that's why we have the whole small group expo thing going on. And do you guys like that little transition, the bouncy thing there? I made it so it goes away the same way. It's like, that's pretty cool, huh? It's like, good pastor. Okay, so that's the whole reason we're doing this, is so that you can kind of see how we do community here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this kind of snapshot that Luke shows us of what the community actually looked like. This brand new, really pure community led by the Holy Spirit. What it really looked like when God showed up on the scene and drew people into family, into spiritual community, into Christian community together. And if you don't have your own Bible, we put them on the shelves there and the page numbers on the screen. I'd love for you to see kind of in its own words what the Bible is saying here. Because what we have here is spiritual community in its most pure form, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. God himself is guiding and directing this community. And just to give you a little background before I read it, it's only been 10 days since Jesus ascended to heaven. And so he was crucified. About 50 days or about 40 days went by, 40, 50 days that he was spending time with the disciples in his resurrected body, kind of teaching them some more stuff. And then he ascends to heaven, and it's about 10 days after that. They were sitting around, they were praying, they were waiting for God to do whatever God was going to do. The Holy Spirit shows up on the disciples. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's like the indoor hurricane thing. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1 and 2 if you want to. And they come out on the street. They're speaking in languages that they hadn't learned. The people around there, it's the Feast of Pentecost, so there's, you know, could be about a million extra visitors in Jerusalem. Everybody hears them in their own language. They're thinking that they're drunk. Peter gets up, preaches the very first message, and the church grows from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And then as the Holy Spirit's leading the community, this is what it looks like. This is what's going on. So let me pray, and then I'll read this passage, and we'll unpack it just a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you invite us into relationship with yourself and that you place us in community. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to every single one of us today. We have all had positive and negative experiences in community, whether it's in our neighborhood or in a church or even in our families. And Lord, as we look at what spiritual community, what Christian community is meant to look like, God, I ask that you would fill us with hope and longing for that. And I also ask that you would heal the wounds that every single one of us has experienced in the past. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. This is what Luke records. He says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's an interesting thing here. Every step along the way, the first point I want to make here is that God actually redeems us into community. When God redeems us, when he saves us, he brings us, I mean, part and parcel to that is our community with one another. We kind of get this wrong oftentimes in America because we often talk about my own individual personal relationship with God. And that's true, there is an individual personal relationship with God. But it's meant to be lived out in the context of relationship and community. So like, why is this community thing throughout the scriptures such a big deal? Well, one of the reasons it's a big deal is because God by his very nature is community. The God that we worship in Christianity, we would call a Trinitarian God, meaning that he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And while it's true the name Trinity, the word Trinity, never appears in the scriptures, the concept of God as community comes up over and over and over again. And so even if you go back like to the very beginning as God's creating humanity, Genesis 1:26, God says this, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." Do you get how it's plural there? Three different times. It's not just because he has a mouse in his pocket. It's like, it's the whole Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing that comes up from the very beginning all the way through. And then throughout Scripture, God reveals more and more and more of himself and actually shows us Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But God himself is community. It's part of his nature. And since we're created in the image of God, it's part of our nature to long for relationship. But truth be told, we have this love-hate relationship with relationship, don't we? It's kind of like, you know, you meet somebody, you really like them, and then all of a sudden, you know, you can't live with them anymore. It's like, it's just hard being with them. And then you're apart for like 2 or 3 days, and you can't live without them, right? And there's like, you know, let's say you get married, let's just progress this thing on a little bit, and then you have a lot of little cherubs running around, okay? You got like these cool little kids, and that all of a sudden, you can't live with them anymore either. But I remember Brenda was at work one morning, and I'm getting ready, and this is years ago, and I'm trying to get the little munchkins off to church, and they're running around, they're pulling off diapers, they're like, you know, bodily things are oozing out of them while the diapers are off, and I'm sitting there on the side of one of their beds, I'm just sitting there on the bed going, how did I get myself into this mess? Like, what happened here? And I remembered, I saw Brenda's face way back when we were a lot younger and those gorgeous lips, and I had to kiss them. And it all went downhill from there. I mean, it did, you know, or uphill, right? But then all of a sudden you go travel, like, you know, we go travel someplace and we go do something and we're apart from the kids like 3 or 4 days and we're like, oh, I wish I had the kids here. And I think, did I just say that? Right? And so we kind of have this push and pull thing, this love-hate relationship with relationship and community, but we're created for it. And, you know, and where that comes from is when sin enters the world in Genesis chapter 3, it destroys relationship. There's kind of like this three-way fracture that happens in relationship. So before sin, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, are in the garden. There's perfect intimacy with God. There's absolute transparency. There's complete authenticity. There's nothing between them and God. Unhindered dependency on God. But after sin, they hide from God. So Genesis chapter 3, God's walking through the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know what day. I thought that's like all day long here lately, right? And so God's walking through. And God says, like, where are you? And they said, well, we're hiding because we're afraid. And so after sin, they begin to separate themselves from God, to pull away. There's a fracture in their relationship with God. There's a fracture in their relationship with one another. Before sin, they're with each other, perfect unity, perfect peace, perfect freedom. But after sin, they begin to blame one another. God says, hey, what happened? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Remember what Adam says to Eve? Adam says to God, he says, it was that woman you gave me. And so God turns to the woman and says, what happened? And she goes, it was that serpent you made. Notice how they both blame God. And they're blaming one another in the midst of that. So there's this, blame shifting going on. There's this conflict going on there. Their relationship with one another is fractured. And even the way they see themselves is fractured. So all of a sudden they realize they're naked and they're ashamed at being naked. And so they're like running around trying to find fig leaves. Like, that's going to help, right? And before sin, there's absolute transparency. They were naked and unashamed. Like, what would that be like to be totally unashamed? We don't know what that would feel like, because we have that same exact thing going on inside of us. And so what God's doing is, through Jesus Christ, he's restoring relationship with himself, with the way that we view ourselves, with other people, with all of creation. And then there's this really cool New Testament word, this Greek word, that kind of describes what community looks like between humans when God begins to control it. And it's the Greek word that's pronounced koinonia. And it's translated as partnership. It's translated as fellowship or community, sharing in common. One of the things, if you study this word a little bit more deeply, that you discover is that it's like an action word. There's always something, there's activity associated with it. It's never just that you're hanging out together. It's more that you're doing life together, that there's involvement in one another's lives. And so we live in community. We're created to be able to take off the masks, where conversations get deep, where our hearts get vulnerable, our lives are shared. And what we do here at the Vineyard is we practice that through small group. And so, like here on a big weekend service, we don't have the time or the opportunity to do that. There's too many of us. It would take too long. You just have the opportunity to listen to me go on and on and on and on and on for hours, right? But what we want is we want to have the opportunity to let our guard down, to get to know one another. And so one of the ways that we express this koinonia, this community here at the Vineyard, is through our small groups. Because real spiritual community requires an active involvement in one another's lives, intimately and practically. It's throughout the week, not just at certain times. And it's meant to be characterized by like mutual support and affection and vulnerability and accountability and love, where we let others into our lives and we let ourselves go into their lives. And so to make community work, you have to have things like confession and repentance and forgiveness, where forgiveness actually becomes commonplace rather than, you hurt me, I'm never talking to you again. I don't need you in my life. You're scum anyway. Like, that's different than forgiveness, isn't it? So if we're going to press into that, there's a cost to community. Like, the first thing that we begin to think about is like, I don't know if I can do that. Like, that's a hard thing to do. It's going to cost me something. And there's lots of things that I think relationship costs us. But here's three big things that are hard for us, especially in our culture. The first one is, if you're ever going to have real relationship with somebody, real community, it costs time. You have to set aside time. Like, there's no way that I would ever get to know Brenda without spending time with her. There's just no way that we get to know one another without that. And over the course of time, over the course of investment, you can get to know somebody really well, like, if you're there. And so it's not only actually spending time there, but it's helpful to like to put away the cell phone and actually communicate with them while they're in the room, rather than communicating with the people who aren't in the room. I don't know, I'm just saying, And so it takes time and intentionality in the midst of that, and then it also really confronts just our individualism. We cherish our independence. We cherish our self-reliance. We cherish the fact that I want to be me and I care about me. And if I'm not looking out for me, who's going to look out for me? Which is why I love this passage from Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." You know, in many English versions, they decided that was a little too harsh. And so they put a word in there, an English word, only, where it says, not looking only to your own interests. Meaning it's okay to look to your own interests, but just don't do that alone. In the original Greek, the word only isn't there. I mean, Paul's pretty strong with this. Don't look out for yourself. It's almost like you can trust God to look out for you. You look out for those around you. And I think about that, and I think, well, that's pretty strong language. Like, who could do that? And one of the things I thought of, I mean, tell me if you think I'm off. I'm sure you will. My email's on the back of the program. Just make liberal use of it. One of the things that I think about is, if Jesus, like, the only reason that I have relationship with God is because Jesus didn't look out for his own interests at all. Like, seriously, when he's headed towards the cross, if he goes, oh, you know what, I'm just going to look out for my own interests here a little bit because that's going to stink and hurt, and I don't really want to die, and I don't really want to have all my skin whipped off, you know, and I don't really want to take on the sin of all humanity and be separated from my Father, even for a brief moment, I would never have relationship with God. The only reason that you and I can have relationship with God is because Jesus did this. And what Paul says in this passage, Philippians 2, I dare you to go read it later. He says, have the same attitude that Jesus had. That's pretty cool. So that's where real community takes place, and that wholeheartedly confronts our independence, our individualism. And then the other thing that gets confronted, the other thing that costs us is convenience. Real community, I would say, I think it's pretty much always inconvenient. It's inconvenient to spend time with people. It's inconvenient to share resources with people. It's inconvenient to have them over to your house because you have to vacuum finally, right? It's always inconvenient to do that. And what we have to do is we have to be intentional if we want real community as the body of Christ. We have to be intentional about allowing our convenience to be inconvenienced. Like, we have to be intentional about this thing. Otherwise, it never takes place. It never happens. I know. I'm an introvert. I have to be very intentional about this whole deal. So if we're willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, invest in community and relationship, like, what does the whole thing look like? Let's take apart this passage for a minute because I find it fascinating, and we'll go through it pretty quickly. First of all, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to stuff. They were a devoted community. So really briefly and very simply, like, how do you know what somebody's devoted to? Like, how do you know what people are devoted to? Am I devoted to anything? Have you been here for more than a couple weeks? Is there anything in my life that I'm devoted to? Motorcycles, there you go. How do you know? I talk about it. I dream about it. I join blogs about it. I have an old bike. I'm thinking of converting it to a cafe racer with the handlebars down and really cool, you know, like England in the 60s. And I don't know why. I just like the stuff, right? I like getting on two wheels, engines, smell gasoline, go fast, fun, right? Wipe out now and then. You know, big deal. Right? I like, you can tell what somebody's devoted to. They talk about it. So, like, what do you fantasize about? What do you dream about? You look at where you spend your time, your money, you know, you look at where you spend your energy. What do you think about? You're devoted to those things. So what were these guys devoted to? Well, first of all, they were devoted to learning. They were devoted to being disciples of Jesus. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. Now, We looked at Matthew chapter 28. So when I read that, the first thing that goes through my mind is, like, what the heck did the apostles teach? Because that's, I'd like to learn that stuff, right? What did they teach? Well, remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so what they had in the Hebrew Scriptures was just the Old Testament, the prophets, the history books, the books of poetry. I mean, they had that stuff. And what Jesus had showed them over and over again was how the whole Old Testament spoke of him. Remember on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus is unpacking the whole Old Testament, all the history and the prophets, and how it all speaks about him. I had this theology professor that once was teaching us and talking about when you read the Old Testament, look for the scarlet thread. I'm like, scarlet thread, that sounds cool. That's mysterious. What is that? He goes, it's Jesus, Michael. Come on, you know, wake up. Right? And it's just like throughout the whole Old Testament, there's all these allusions to Jesus, to who he is, to what the Messiah is actually going to be. So they would have taught that. They would have taught all the things that Jesus taught. Because over 3 years of ministry, he taught them a lot. In Matthew chapter 28, 2 weeks ago, we looked at that, and Jesus said, you teach these new disciples how to do everything I've taught you to do. And Jesus came up with that whole thing. He said this kind of thing over and over again. He said, you're really my disciples if you obey my teaching. Sometimes people say, Michael, how do you know if you're really a follower of Jesus? I go, I don't know. It's pretty simple. Are we doing what Jesus did? Are we listening to him? Is he the one who's our teacher, our master? Is he the professor? Does he get to tell us how life works? If we're arguing with him, if we're doing stuff our own way, then we're not following Jesus, we're following us. But when we start following Jesus, according to him, we're obeying what he said to do. And he said it this way too, all those who love me will do what I say. It's like it's even a sign of love. Spiritual community, one of the things that we're doing is we're learning from Jesus how to live our lives. We've discovered in small group, it's one of the most effective ways to do that. You can hear me talk for a long time up here every single weekend, but in small group, what's interesting is you get to dialogue and you get to ask questions and you get to like wrestle with this stuff a little bit. And it's fun to say, I don't like what this says. Like I say that to the Bible all the time, especially when I'm being confronted. It's usually my convenience that's being confronted. Like, I don't like that. I think it might be true. I think I might need to bend to my will. But I can still not like it for a couple minutes, can I? You guys, am I the only one that does that? Oh, okay, good. Because I was going to call you liars if you thought I was. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, or koinonia is the word. It was a loving, caring community. Here's that koinonia word. They devoted themselves to practical aspects. They made time for one another. They practically cared for one another. They built community. They did what Jesus said in John 13. He's told them, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. See, love is this practical thing. It's not really, loving somebody isn't just go, hey, you know what, I see you across the room. Hey, I love you, you know, good luck. No, to know that you're really loved is like there's an experience there. I remember Chuck Colson, who has started and led for years and years and years, I don't know if he still does, but a ministry to prisoners. I remember hearing him talk once, and he said, you know, that if you say that you love the prisoner, it's not true until you love a prisoner. Until you actually love a real human who's suffering, you don't love all the humans out there. Does that make sense? It's like when you say, I love the whole church, but you don't love a church. You don't love the whole church yet. It's like it has to get practical. It has to get real in our lives. And I love this. All men will know that you're my disciples if you do this. Like the way that people know that we're followers of Jesus is by the way we treat one another. So here's the deal. Lots of us, especially in our culture and our country, we love to hang out with people of like minds, you know, like motorcycle riders and mechanics. Like we love to hang out with people that are like us, that like doing what we do. But I don't think anybody ever looked at a group of bikers and goes, wow, Jesus must be real. Look at the way those guys like one another. I mean, that doesn't happen. When it's just all Democrats that get together, nobody goes, wow, Jesus must be real. When it's just all Tea Party folks, doesn't work. When it's just all Betty, you know, that likes, you know, I don't know, like suicide jockey music, it doesn't work. But when people come together that shouldn't like one another, and they form community and relationship, then people look at that and go, what's going on there? What's happening there? Because that shouldn't be working. That's pretty cool. That's Christian community. That spiritual community. It gets really practical, and the people who normally wouldn't be hanging out are doing that. It's not only a loving community here. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I'll get to that in a minute, and to prayer. It's a praying community. And prayer really simply is just, you know, talking with God. It's communicating with God. It's not just talking about God, it's actually talking to him, relationship with him. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and they asked him, they said, could you teach us how to pray like you do? Because it was really different than how other people prayed in Judaism. When I first became a Christian, I was hanging out at this little Mennonite church in Dallas, Oregon. And they had these things, I'd never been to one of these things before, they had them on Wednesday nights. And I later found out like lots of churches did this, but they called them prayer meetings. I don't know if you've ever been to a prayer meeting thing, but people would get together and they write on the chalkboard all the different requests. That took like forever. And then, and it was like, you know, Aunt Bertha's dog, and you know, it was like everything you can imagine there. And then they would start to pray. And it was interesting for me as a brand new follower of Jesus. I think I'd been following Jesus, I don't know, about 7-8 minutes or something like that, my first one I went to. And some people prayed, and I thought, it's like they're reading it out of a book somewhere. And then every once in a while, somebody would pray, and it was like they were talking to their best friend really passionately. And there's like a difference in how they prayed. And so you know what I did? Because I thought this prayer thing comes up a lot in the Bible. I want to try to learn how to do it. I didn't go to the people who were reading the book. I went to the people who sounded like they knew God. They were talking to a friend. They were talking to somebody who's really like there in the room. Like a couple times this one woman started to pray, and I started looking around because I thought, he's got to be right here. I mean, she's talking to him like he's right here. Never heard somebody pray like that? See, the disciples heard Jesus pray, and they're like, wow, he's got to be right here. A praying community. And prayer is this thing that we kind of, you know, some of us think it's odd because we're like talking to the ceiling or something, you know, and like, what's the ceiling going to do for us? Hopefully not fall down. I love the folks. I meet folks all the time. They go, I can't come to Vineyard. The ceiling would fall down. I go, no, we put it up there pretty good. You know, I don't think you got to worry. I mean, maybe you should stay away. I think that's better. Yeah, stay away. Anyway, how did I get off on that? It's hard to hit the rewind button and go back sometimes. It's a praying community. I'm just going to leave it at that. Okay, next. It's also a generous community. Look what they said next here, verse 44 or 45. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, gave to anyone who had need. This is interesting to me because believe it or not, what we do with our material possessions is an indicator that the Holy Spirit is either there or not. We tend to, most of us have kind of grown up with this dualistic idea that was adopted from Greek philosophy that spirituality is good, material world evil. Except, you know, like for the new boat that I want or something like that, you know, like for the stuff that we really want. But we've grown up kind of with this dualistic kind of approach to life, that there's the material is evil, we need to try to escape that and get to our nirvana through, you know, the Hare Krishna bells or whatever, and eventually get to spiritual land. And what's interesting that what we find in the Hebrew scriptures is that there's this really holistic view of life, that God made it all, it's all really good. And you can tell when you're really following Jesus because it affects all of your life, the whole thing. You're not trying to escape it. God's actually redeeming it for his purposes and who he is. And these guys become generous. They become generous. In fact, throughout the scriptures, you find that when God is really deeply touching his people and they're following him, generosity is one of those things that always flows forth. It always flows forth. It's always there in the midst of that. Now, have you ever been generous with time, energy, and money, and then kind of really gotten your feelings hurt in the process? And have you ever felt like, I don't think I'm going to do that again? Like, that hurt. I don't think I'm going to be generous in that way again. Here's the thing I've discovered. In community, you're always going to get your toes stepped on and your feelings hurt. It's always going to happen. And so how do you keep being generous, even in the midst of getting feelings hurt and feeling taken advantage of? Paul talks about it actually when he's writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 8:5. He's talking about an offering that they're going to take and give away to the poor in Jerusalem because there's been a famine there. And he says this about the church in Macedonia. He says they went beyond our expectations in their giving. Why? How did they do that? Because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. You see, the way that you press into community, even when you're getting your feelings hurt, even when you're feeling taken advantage of, the way you keep doing that is you give yourself first to God. You say, God, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. It's all yours. And then you're free to give yourself to one another. And even if you feel taken advantage of, even if you get hurt, even if you get your toes stepped on, it's okay because God's big enough to heal my toes. He's big enough to meet my needs and give me what I need in the midst of that. And so it's not me protecting myself anymore. It's not me setting up barriers and walls anymore. It's me being free to be just like Jesus was, generous to the wildest extent possible, and allow God to come and meet those needs in me. So these guys were a generous community. They're also a worshiping community. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I like the way that Luke points out that they met in different size groups. So they met together in the temple courts, big group. Temple was huge. And they'd all gather there, as many of them as could fit in there. But then they all broke up from there and they went and met together in people's homes. In fact, one of the ways that we have developed our small group structure and the way that we do church here at the Vineyard is just right off of verse 46. That it's really good. There's things that you get and that you learn about God and that you learn about one another in the midst of big community, in the midst of a big room, big relationship, lots of us together worshiping God. That you get a sense of his majesty and you get a sense that he's doing the same exact thing in lots of various people, and you get to see like the diversity in the body of Christ really grow and be healthy. That's really good. But it can't stop there because you need the intimacy. You need the close dependency of one another. You need the transparency and the authenticity. And you need those things that you get in small group as well. And so the whole package is important. The whole thing that he's doing here. And then I'm going to talk a lot more about the communion and breaking bread together next week. And so I'm going to skip over that for this. But both of these expressions, large group and small group, are important for us. And then it's a supernatural community. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There was this continuing sense of awe, even fear or uneasiness that everyone experienced at how God was supernaturally working in their midst. Like, you can't explain this stuff. Like, God showed up. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you just take a risk because somebody that you really dearly love is sick or something's going on and you pray for them. And you just reach out your hand. That's what the whole learning to pray like Jesus thing, we kind of teach just very practically how to do that. And you pray for somebody, and then God shows up and heals them on the spot. It's absolutely amazing, right? And you kind of like, whoa, like something supernatural just happened here. Like, I can't do that. I can't make that happen. God just showed up. And there's this incredible experience of like, I don't know, even like awe or uneasiness that's like, I got to be careful what I do and say because like God's really real. I'd been following Jesus for a number of years and then somebody taught me like just a simple thing like how you pray for the sick. How do you do that? And I started praying for people that weren't sick. I mean, that were sick. That weren't sick. I started praying for people that I met that were sick, and like God started showing up and healing them. And I was totally astounded and blown away by it. This is fun. Like, God's real. It's not just a book anymore. That the menu has a meal behind it. You know, that there's more to this thing. But don't ever make the mistake of thinking that you're the one that healed them. So people come to me and say, hey, Mike, you know, I prayed for people, and you can tell they don't know me because they call me Mike. And it's Michael. And anyway, I like the name my mama gave me. It's Michael. Use that one. Anyway, but they'll say, I healed somebody. I'm like, no, you didn't. It's like, dude, you break your leg. You can't heal yourself even. I mean, it's like you don't heal anybody. It's supernatural. Right? That God's the one that does this. So don't ever like pull your hand off and go, man, I got a hot hand. It's not about you. This whole thing's about Jesus, and it points to him. And then the last thing, when God shows up on the scene, it's normal for spiritual community to grow. It's normal to do that. And I love the way in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes that there were 120 disciples. And then in verse 41 in chapter 2, he says there's 3,000 disciples. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the number of men alone had grown to 5,000 disciples. And so historians would say that there's probably upwards of 20,000 people following Jesus in Jerusalem in that short amount of time. I love the way that Luke is showing us just demographically and even geographically as you read the book of Acts, how the church is growing and expanding. It's normal, it's natural, it's healthy that churches grow. They're supposed to. And God's the one who has the prerogative to make it grow. Like, he brings people. Our job and our joy is just to welcome them. It's just to love and welcome whomever God would bring through our doors. And so that's why here at the Vineyard, if you attend for any length of time, you'll often hear us talk about that one of the things that we always want to do is we just want to make room for people. Like, we'll do whatever it takes to make room for people. The next service, the 11 o'clock service, is often just totally packed out and like people are scooting together trying to. So we're telling them to come to this one, to make room for people. And the park, maybe you guys have visited the 11 o'clock one. Sometimes the parking lot, like, you're parking everywhere. Like, I didn't know you could park like that. And people park like that. And, you know, and snowbanks, we've had to push people out of ditches because they parked in places where the grass was too soft. And yeah, it's another ministry. It's like, if you want to sign up for the ministry where you push people out of ditches, that'd be a fun one too. And but so, like, we add more parking. It's like, we're willing to do whatever it takes. And people will sometimes, other pastors will sometimes say, Michael, you know, you shouldn't count people in the room. Like, it's wrong that you count people. I mean, really, Luke counted people. Like, he was counting how many people were there. And, you know, so when they challenge me and say it's unspiritual to count, I go, well, do you count the offering? And they always go, yeah, every dollar, every dime, every penny. Like, so is money more important than the people? But I don't know, I'm just asking, right? Like, don't be hating me. I'm just asking the question. Why do you count that and not that? I think people are more important. Right? And we just constantly, we want to make sure that next week we got enough coffee, that there's enough people working in Vineyard Kids, that, you know, there's enough rolls of toilet paper. You guys go through an amazing amount of toilet paper. Right? I went too far again, didn't I? Man. Mine's a terrible thing to waste. All right. So here's the deal. Oh, I want to read this and I'll be done. Let me read this one, a little quote here. This is another pastor's take on this passage, and I just love the way he writes this. He says, there was once a community of believers who were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian community. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms, and they celebrated cultural differences. This community of believers offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, I read that and I think that's exactly what this passage is saying, and that's what we've been called to. That's who we are in the midst of that, and that's who we want to be and continue to become. And so that's what you're visiting when you visit the Vineyard. That's what you guys are involved in here. All right, let's stand up. The worship team's going to come and lead us in some worship. As Brenda and John mentioned, we've got the small group expo going on this weekend. And so if you end up needing to leave before our ministry time, which I'll get up and do in just a couple minutes, man, feel free today to take some time to visit with some small group leaders. Like, they'll be really depressed if nobody talks to them, but don't feel guilty about that. and eat some of their snacks and all that kind of stuff. So these guys will lead us in a couple songs, and then I'll get up and we'll do some ministry time. I think that there's some healing about kind of just relational hurt that we've experienced that God wants to press into today. And so Holy Spirit, we say thank you for your presence, and we do worship you. We put our focus and our attention fully on you today. Yeah. Yes, Lord, we praise you. We praise you. There's this one psalm that says, let your praise or let your hallelujahs be reinforced or be backed by stringed instruments. My translation is guitars. God, thanks for the guitars and the folks that can play them. And thank you that you're worth all that praise, that you're worth our worship. Friend, the ministry team, would you make your way to the front, please? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard, and we will pray for anything going on in your life, anything that you would like just prayer for, physical stuff or emotional or relational type things. But one of the things I feel like that God's highlighting this weekend is many of us, probably all of us in one sense, have been involved in community and gotten hurt along the way, and it makes us afraid to commit. It makes us afraid to really engage and be a part of it in community again. And oftentimes what we're doing is we're protecting ourselves, and we're protecting kind of what's going on, and we just don't want to get hurt again. And I believe that God wants to be our protector, that he wants us to follow Jesus' example and throw ourselves into community and into relationship and then allow him to be our protector. And the scary thing is that that requires that we become transparent and authentic and honest about the hurt and the pain that we have. And then rather than trying to nurse the wound, we expose it and allow God to heal it. And for some of us, the whole idea of small group and more intimate or intense relationship is really scary because there's wounds that we've nursed that have never gotten healed. And I believe that Jesus wants to come meet you today. And he wants to bring healing to those things. And so come on up and get some prayer. And then, so these guys will lead us in worship. I just encourage you to get some prayer. And then just go meet some small group leaders because they are actually pretty nice people. And they got good goodies. And so go hang out with them a little bit. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of your weekend.